Well, the first thing I would like to say is Happy Father's Day to all you fathers and possibly future fathers, and especially to my father back there in the back. Let's prepare ourselves this morning for our study of God's Word. We do that by taking a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we can take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. It also gives us a chance to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are able to address You as our Father. We thank You that You have given us the perfect illustration, example through Jesus Christ. We pray that the fathers of this nation will take heed, will step up to the plate, and be the fathers that they should be. We pray that You will help us this morning as we focus on Your Word, that You will help us to drink it in full measure. For we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Normally we would be continuing with the third floor, the divine dynasphere, or domain, which is faith rest. However, this morning we're going to start at least focusing on fathers. Many times I get a chance to address fathers and encourage them, I'm certainly going to take that opportunity. It's very difficult to overstate the importance of good fathers. Indeed, the foundation of a sound society is the family, and the foundation of the family is the father. And as goes the father, so goes the nation, so goes the family. One of the main reasons that our society is in such trouble today is because of the absence of fathers. Absence of fathers in the home. A decade ago, in 1993, one out of every four families had they were called single parent families. That was one in four. Today, 10 years later, it's one in every three families are single parent families, and the great majority of those families have the father missing. And this is a idea of what we're dealing with today. America's new two parent family. As you can see, that little tyke is going to have a hard go of it. No father at home. He's got a teen mom, and, well, he's looking at the TV and calling it daddy. So, we have great problems today because fathers are not accepting their responsibility and their role as leaders of the household. Government, instead of helping, actually exacerbate the situation. As usual, they throw money at problems, and it just doesn't help at all. In fact, the government offers families great sums of money on two conditions. The first condition is that there is no father in the family, and the second condition is that the mother doesn't have a job. She's unemployed. So what do you suppose happens when you pay people who are families that don't have fathers and the mothers aren't working? Well, you guessed it. You get more absentee fathers and more mothers who are unemployed. Actually, the solution to it is for the fathers to take on the responsibility that comes with being a father, and to set things straight in the home so that it's operating correctly. There's an agency, a government agency, called the Aid to Families with Dependent Children. And they offer over $24,000 a year to unemployed mothers when the father is absent. I don't know about you, but to me that's a lot of money. And it encourages more children to be reared in single-parent families. Now, the solution isn't throwing more money at it. The solution is actually a spiritual solution, as is the case so often. Because if fathers were taking responsibility, then they wouldn't have to have this government. Actually, it's an intrusion. And in some cases, I recognize that there is a need, and in those cases, it should be the family or the church, someone other than the government, to take up the slack. Reverend Jesse Lee Peterson, in his book entitled Rebuilding the Family by Rebuilding the Man, by the way, we have this book back in our cabinet in the back, and it's got a card in it. You can check it out if you'd like. Anyway, he says that the government check has replaced the fathers with devastating results, especially in the black families. In some areas, the black family is missing the father in the 80% bracket. 80% of the black fathers are missing in some areas, and it is just absolutely devastating. So he says that the problem in the black community so much isn't that there's more need for more government bucks. The need is for the black fathers, as well as for every race, to be what they should be, which is fathers. Now, there's a quote from Wilhelm Busch. Now, this isn't G.W. Busch, George W. This is Wilhelm Busch. And here's a quote. To become a father is not hard, but to be a father is, however. So it's not hard to become a father, but to be a father and everything that that name actually represents is very difficult. Of course, today we have Hollywood and the media that is portraying fathers as buffoons, as bubbling idiots. And actually, today, it makes the job of men in the family even that much harder. However, this is very important for you to recognize that God has placed on the father the responsibility of a leadership role in the family. Now, there are some men that really rather not have that responsibility. And some might even say, you know, I don't remember assuming this leadership role. And what I would tell them is, when you said, I do, you did. You understand? When you became a husband, you assumed a leadership role. And then when you had children, then that continued. So this is not so easy to do, and that is being a good father. So we're going to look at some of the ideas and principles that make a father a good father. The first thing that fathers need to do is to stop whining and complaining and placing the blame on the fact that everything is going wrong in his family. Quit whining, quit complaining, and do something about it. This is nothing new, because even the first man, Adam, had this same problem of making excuses when it came to advocating his responsibility. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And we're going to cut in on this account right after the woman, which was Eve, had eaten of the forbidden fruit and enticed her husband to do the same. They had sinned against God. We don't know how long they lived in perfection, in an innocent state. That tree was the only prohibition that God had given them. And they had already partaken of that. They disobeyed, and now we read ourselves into the picture here in verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man. Underline that, to the man. Why did he address the man? Because the man was in charge. The man had the leadership role. In fact, Adam, before he fell, was the ruler of planet Earth. And when he fell, then that position fell to Satan, and he became the ruler of the earth. But the Lord spoke to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He actually said, "Why are you where you are?" Of course, God is omniscient. He knew where he was, but he wanted a response from Adam. And he said, this is Adam saying this, verse 10. He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So Adam hid from the Lord when he heard him coming. Then verse 11, and he said, this is God speaking, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Now this is somewhat strange because Adam and the woman had been naked forever how long they had existed from the time that God created them. And so when they ate of the forbidden fruit, it opened their eyes in a new way, and they noticed that they didn't have clothes. And of course, they did the first act of human good, which was very silly. Shows how crazy human good is. They went and got fig leaves, and I don't know, they attached them together somehow and tried to cover their strategic parts, you see. Fig leaves. Are y'all familiar with fig leaves? Have you ever climbed a fig tree, get some figs, and felt how scratchy it is? Well, they weren't thinking too clearly, you see. So they covered themselves with fig leaves, and they ran and hid in the bushes, and they figured, well, this will do the trick. Of course it didn't. And so he says, "Did you eat of this forbidden fruit?" Verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." So what is this? Operation pass the buck. Here God is addressing the one who is in charge. And what does he do? "It's not me, it's her fault. The woman you gave me. It's your fault, God." Or it's her fault. It's anybody's fault but mine. And that's the way a lot of fathers are today. They go down to the beer joint, or they go to whoever will listen to them, and they cry and they moan and they bellyache. Everything is awry. My family is in complete shambles, and it's everybody's fault but mine. And nobody likes to hear it. They get tired of hearing that. Certainly God does. So what I'm explaining to you, fathers, is that if things are not right at home, don't point the finger. Stop complaining. Stop griping. And set things right. Now the question is, how? How do you set things right? And how do you maintain them once they are right? Well, the first thing you might try is to start being a good example. That's the best thing to do. That's a good place to start. If things aren't right in your home, start by being a good example. No family is going to respect or follow the leadership of a vacillating boob. Some father that doesn't have a clue what it means to be a good leader. So you start taking control and setting the things the way they should be by, first of all, being a good example. Now, when I say take charge, I'm not suggesting that you put on your black boots and your quirt and your little Hitler hat and go home and start barking out orders. That's not what I mean by taking charge. It has nothing to do with being a tyrant. You don't lose your sensitivity, your tenderness, your gentleness, your thoughtfulness, or anything else. It means that you are going to make sure that everything is taken care of with regards to the well-being of your family. And so, don't get the idea when I say take charge that you become a Gestapo. What it means is you assume the responsibility of leadership. So, how do you do this? What are the things that you need to do? Well, first of all, there's two things that you should do right away, and that is recognize that you're responsible for protecting and for providing for your family. Here's a good verse in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21 that has to do with protection. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. I like the part that says fully armed. That's in the Bible. For these people who think that guns are bad. So you are responsible for protecting your family and providing. Here's one that has to do with providing for your family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his family, for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I talked to a woman one time, and she said that she had a problem with her husband. She don't anybody try to figure out who this is. They don't even go to this church, never have. I don't know what I was doing talking to her, but anyway, she was saying that the problem is that her husband just wanted to sit at home and read and wouldn't provide for the family, that she had to go out and do all the providing. I said, well, doesn't he have any aspirations? Isn't there something that he would like to do or become? She said, yes, he wants to be a pastor teacher. I said, you've got to be kidding. She said, no. I said, well, does he read the Bible? She said, yes. I said, well, tell him to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. That'd be a good place to start. That's the verse I just read to you. Well, I don't ever know what happened to most of the folks I talked to, but I assume that, I hope the family is in better condition than when I left it. I'll just put it that way. So fathers are responsible for protecting and providing for their family. Second of all, the fathers are responsible for training the children. Now, I know that mothers are great nurturers, and they probably spend more time with the children, especially when they're the younger years. But doesn't mean that daddy doesn't have his own area of responsibility with regards to the training. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says, hear ye children the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in his sight and in my mother's. And he taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who begot you. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. A few verses that have to do with fathers. I don't know where my father got the wisdom when he was training me. Because there were some times I was a handful. I know that you find that hard to believe. But there were times that it took nearly an expert to train me properly. I'll just give you an example. When I was being reared in the 50s, just about everybody smoked. Smoking was, you saw it in the movies and everywhere. And I loved fire. I loved matches. And when it came to a cigarette lighter, well, I just went into another mode then. If we had guests come over, and if they broke out a cigarette and got a lighter and was going to light it, I would hurdle a couch and run over there and ask them, can I light your cigarette for you, you see? Well, you can imagine this is not the best habit for, I guess I was around 6 or 7 years old. It's not the best thing to do. And so my dad was going to try to take care of this situation. Now, you might think, well, he would be very gruff and he would, you know, don't do this and all of the other, and I'm sure he said that. But what really did the trick is one day he came home from work and he had a big box of these kitchen matches. Y'all remember those? The wooden matches, they're about this long. And the box, I don't know how many it had, but it had to be in the hundreds. And he took me to the back porch, out to the backyard, and he said, look what I've got. And when I saw those, I just lit up. I just thought, are those for me? He said, yes, they're for you. It wasn't even my birthday. And so I didn't know what I had done to deserve such a treat. And so he says, go ahead. So I took the match out, and I lit it. I blew it out. He said, no, no. He said, don't blow it out. He said, let it burn all the way till it nearly touches your finger. Then you can blow it out. I said, oh, okay. Can I do another one? He said, yeah, you can do another one. He said, in fact, you're going to do every one of them. I said, oh, goody. So I started striking the matches, letting it burn out, striking the matches. I guess I did about 100, and there's still probably 150 to go. And I wasn't such a happy camper anymore. And I had to stand there and strike every match until it burned down all the way close to my fingers, and then I would blow it up. I mean, there was a pile there of burnt matches. Needless to say, when I was through with that box of matches, I was no longer hurling couches to try to strike a match for someone. I didn't even want to. I got nauseated just looking at a box of kitchen matches. Even to this day, of course, we don't have any of those boxes anymore, but I have one around my house, and sometimes I look at it and I think about that, how that broke me of the habit. Now, that's training. That is using your noggin, you see. And I think he did that with hammering nails also. I had a thing about, I like to hammer nails. He let me go on the back porch. We had a wooden porch. Big box of nails. And that house is still there. I'd like to go back and see if those nails are all. I mean, he just let me nail nails in that porch. So anyway, that has to do with a father training his children. So another thing that the fathers are responsible for is disciplining their children. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth, even as a father reproveth the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Now, you don't want to provoke your children. In fact, fathers as well as mothers should always be on the lookout not to find something wrong that you can pick at your children, but what you can do to praise them, to encourage them, because they need that like they need the air that they breathe. They need the attention. They need the love. They need all of those things. But sometimes they need discipline. The main thing is to never discipline your children in anger. I'll give you another illustration. This probably shows the great discernment with regards to what to do in certain situations. When I was about 10 years old, my next door neighbor and I used to go and out in the woods behind our house was a big field and it had brush and so forth. And we had BB guns. And we used to go and hunt birds with our BB guns. We would play army and all the other things, you know, we'd shoot all the Japs with our BB guns. But whenever we shot a bird, we put a notch on the butt of the rifle, you know, and then we'd always compare and see how many notches we had. Well, one day, we were a little bit further than where we normally went, and there was this big fat bird sitting on the line. I thought, I'm going to get a notch for sure now. I took aim, and I shot. I missed the bird, but I heard something go, tink! And I looked, and there was a house a ways behind that bird, and that BB hit a window. And when it did, this woman came out, and if you can imagine what ancient Mina looked like. Well, I'm not trying to degrade the woman. That's just what she looked like. She did have a bandana on her head. She was black, and she weighed about 250 pounds. And she came on the back porch and started hollering at us, and the first thing we did was just, we hit the deck. We just, you know, got down in the bushes. I see you white boys out there. I know what you did. And they were just, I'm going to call the police. And my heart just, whoa, it was going. So we did a little crawfish in reverse and in the weeds and got away. Well, that night, we were sitting in the living room, and those words, police, kept going through my mind. I kept waiting for it on the front door. I just knew it was going to be the law. So I finally broke, and I told my dad what I did. And he said, are you sure you were aiming at a bird? I said, I promised I was aiming at the bird. I was not aiming at the window. I wasn't being mischievous, but I did do the damage, you see. Now, a lot of fathers at that point might say, well, she didn't catch you, or it's not important. We'll just forget about it. But no. My dad was too good a father to do that. And so he said, in the morning, we're going to go and you show me this house. And you're going to go to this lady and you're going to apologize to her. And then I'm going to pay her for the broken window. Then you're going to pay me. I said, okay. You imagine I didn't sleep that well that night. I kept seeing an image of this huge woman. And that scenario kept going through my mind. But sure enough, the next day, we went to this lady's house. And boy, did she ever milk it for everything it was worth. My mama was sick in the bed, and when that window broke, she nearly had a heart attack, and it's going to cost a lot to fix that window, and just on and on. I think he paid her something like about $20 to fix that window. And back then, that was a huge amount. And so, but you see, he was thoughtful, too. He didn't just send me up there by myself. I didn't have to go up to her and face her by myself. He was with me. And I was very glad. And he did most of talking. All I could about sputter out was, I'm sorry. That's about all I could get out. But he paid her, and then I repaid him. You see, what I'm trying to tell you, fathers, is that if you really care for your children, you're going to be engaged. You're going to be involved in their lives. And think about what's happening in their lives, and be a little ingenuity going on there when you're training them and when you're disciplining them. Now, there are times for corporal punishment. When there's out-and-out rebellion, then sometimes it's necessary to get the paddle. He wasn't too shy about that either. But I am very grateful because it made my transition from adolescence into adulthood a piece of cake. It was no problem because I was authority oriented. It didn't come about because anything on my part. I didn't have the discipline that it took, the self-discipline to control myself. So there was enforced humility through various things like I've been explaining to you. And as an outcome of that, I consider myself to have come from a successful rearing. And I don't care how much you care for your children and like them and all the rest of it, want them to like you, unless you teach them to be oriented to authority by enforced humility, then you have failed as a parent. And I'm very grateful that I did get that kind of training. Now, another thing that father should do is to make sure that he is worthy of respect and then demand that respect. For instance, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, it says, Whosoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in blackness of darkness. His lamp shall be put out. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the end of life. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17 says, The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And what is that talking about? What it's talking about is for a youngster who despises his mother and mocketh his father, eventually is going to die one way or the other, and he will be so disrespected and unloved that he wouldn't even receive a burial. They'll just take his carcass, haul it out, and throw it outside the town, and the birds, the ravens and so forth, would feast on the eye that mocked before. Pretty strong, isn't it? God is very serious about respecting fathers and for fathers earning that respect. There's a few things that the wives can do to encourage that the children are going to show proper respect to the father. And one is by not correcting or overruling your husband. Sometimes he's not going to get it exactly right. Sometimes he won't have the date just right. You have to remember, ladies, men don't remember things like you do. We don't remember what we wore yesterday, much less 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We don't get the account exactly right. But it's not as important for you to make sure that the story or whatever he is saying is exactly right, every I dotted and every T crossed. That's not as important as you demonstrating the proper respect. And so when he said, well, last Thursday we went to the mall, and you, oh, no, it wasn't Thursday, it was Friday. Oh, okay. Last Friday we went to the mall. It wasn't the mall, it was a strip center. You know what I'm talking about. That's not showing proper respect for the leader of the home. And you don't want to be correcting him. And certainly not to overrule him. And fathers, this is something you don't ever want to do. When your children come to you, can we do this? Can we have that? Or whatever. Don't say, well, go ask your mother. You have just advocated your responsibility right then. And before long, they're going to be asking mother, and you're just going to be left out of the picture. You're in charge. You make the decision. But another thing that ladies can do, or wives can do, is never give orders to your husband. Shout at them or talk down to them. Remember, the children are watching. Did y'all read the little poem in your bulletin this morning? The little eyes and the little ears. They're always looking and learning. And when the mother doesn't show proper respect, they think, well, why should we? Those little eyes and little ears, I can remember, I haven't seen this in a long time, but they used to make little plastic lawnmowers, push mowers like this. And it was, golly, it had to be at least 15 years ago or more, I was driving through some area. It was a residential section, and there was a man out there, and he had a push mower, and he was mowing his lawn. Little boy behind him with his little plastic mower, you know. That was a Kodak moment. It just demonstrates so much the impact that the father has on his son and on his daughters also. So that's the thing we need to remember. So we need to have proper respect, and the mother should treat the husband as if he's the king of the castle. She is the queen. And the little rugrats, the little darlings, I don't know, I guess they'll be duke and earls, ambassadors, or whatever. Now, some of you weren't so fortunate. You didn't have such a great example. You didn't have the father that you should have. And for you, there is a scripture. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, sometimes there are youngsters that don't know their father at all, or else just on a casual basis. And sometimes there are youngsters that wish they didn't know their father because the father might be abusive and a lot of other things. But you are still to honor his position. You'll notice that there's no provisions here. There's nothing here that would say or indicate that you honor them only if they were good fathers. You see, you honor their position of leadership, and that certainly deserves honor, and as well as the mother, both is in view here. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, you actually have in a nutshell the responsibilities of the family, of each family member. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3:18. If families had each member obeying what God is commanding in these three verses, everything would change. Verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Subject means they are to respect his leadership and to obey him. I still say that weddings, by the way. If you want me to marry you and you don't want to say, if the wife doesn't want to say that she will obey the husband, then don't come to me. It just save us both some time. When I've done weddings in the past, I've had in the vows, you know, the vows are what really make the marriage. I've had people come up and say, man, I hadn't heard that in a long time. He says, I didn't say that at my wedding. And his wife hit him in the ribs. And then he looked at me and says, I wish I would have. So that's the wise place is to respond to her husband's authority. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So husbands are to love their wives. Now, I submit to you, neither one of these jobs are very easy, these responsibilities. It's hard for the woman to submit to her husband all the time. And it's hard for the husband to love the wife all the time. And we found that for believers, for Christians, they have an added bonus because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it enables you to do things otherwise you would find either difficult or impossible. That is to submit, and that is to love. And then the third one we have is children. Children are to be obedient to their parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So the children are to obey the parents, the husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. How do you exasperate your children? Well, you provoke them. Just continue to never praise them. Make sure that they realize that nothing they do is ever going to be good enough. They'll never really measure up to your standards. Nitpick. Don't spend time with them. Always fuss at them. And then you can be assured that you're going to exasperate them and they'll lose heart. Fathers are to praise their children only when it's deserved, but never miss an opportunity and encourage them. I was going to go to the faith rest and finish this out, but I only have a few minutes left, so I think I'll give you one more account of when I was being reared and the discernment that it takes. Used to love to go deer hunting. Haven't been deer hunting in a long time. And my dad used to take me deer hunting with him. And at first, when I was younger, I would sit in the stand with him. And I don't know how many deer that he missed an opportunity of shooting because of me. I would go and sit in the stand and we'd be real quiet. We'd be waiting for a deer to come by. And finally one would come by and say, "Look, there's one over there!" And I had to be trained. You don't shout out, "There's one," when you see a deer. And so he showed me how when you sit in a deer blind, you know, you're still and you just kind of lose your eyes and you try to, you know, look like this. And you don't want to wiggle and you don't want to. And that was hard for me to learn, but I wanted a deer. So I would try my best to be calm. And then later on, I got a little older and we would go to a deer lease or wherever it is. And when you go get in the deer stand, you go at night. I mean, it's dark so that when the morning breaks and the deer start moving, you're already in place, you see. Well, I was old enough. He had a discernment to know, well, you're too old to stay in the same stand as I am, but you're going to be on your own stand, but where I can see you. See what I mean? And so when a boy, I guess I was, 11 years old maybe, and you go and it's dark, you don't know where you are, and it's woods, all these sounds. You sit in the blind, you say, "All right, now you sit here, I'm going to be right over that direction, and you just wait until it's light, and you'll see around, but always remember, I'm going to be right over here." Okay. And so then I'd hear, you know, when somebody's leaving, you hear the rustling of the feet and the leaves, and finally, I couldn't hear him at all. Okay, I got my gun. And sure enough, it seemed like it took forever for it to get light. But finally, it got, the sun started coming up, and I looked over there, and sure enough, he's right over there where he said he was going to be. And that just, I can't tell you what that meant to me as a still a boy. I felt a measure of maturity, enough to where I wasn't sitting in the same stand. But the fact that he was over there and watching, it just made my day. And I couldn't help but while he was sitting over there, every once in a while, he would sneak a little way. Oh, so many stories, so many things that when fathers do their jobs, their children just can't express enough their love and devotion to them. I can remember songs, going fishing with him. He used to smoke Lucky Strikes. Y'all remember those Lucky Strike deals? Roll them up in the sleeve here. Here we go. We're going to South Diddy's. We're going to go fishing, you see. And he would teach me these songs. Have you ever heard of Mersey Doats? Mersey Doats and Dozy Doats. He taught me that song. It only took him 4 hours. 2 hours there and 2 hours back before I finally got it right. But I still remember it. And the, I guess the worst of it was when we went through the spelling lessons. I'm not a very good speller even to this day because I think I was so traumatized by our little spelling sessions. However, he persevered. I can remember he would start out, how you spell cat. I don't know the word. K-A-T, I don't know. And then he'd go and he'd say, spell all these other words, and I kept spelling them that rhymed with that. Cat, rat, fat, whatever it was. And he says, okay, now spell the word. And I couldn't even remember what the word was. You know, we're going to have a spelling test the next day, and he spent all this time on how to spell this word, but we got off on so many other words that rhymed, I didn't even know what the original word was. He said, all right, now spell it. I don't even remember what it is. I don't know who that was harder on, him or me. But anyway, I appreciate all of his efforts, and I would encourage you fathers to never underestimate how important it is to spend time with your family, especially your children, and to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. That means you should be the spiritual leader. You can't be a spiritual leader if you ask your children to say the blessing at the meal or ask your wife or someone else. It's so important for you to give your children a head start. Take them to Bible class. We have kids in the back, and we are very fortunate. We have a great junior class teacher back there. But fathers ought to be asking their children, what did you learn in class today? What did you learn? And they'll tell the story, or they'll say something, and oh, that is so great. I just love it when you tell me these things that you learned and give them the encouragement and all. That is so important. Don't ever discount that. And also, don't ever be intimidated. Something was told me a long time ago at another church. And this pastor said that if you fail to assert your authority, you will lose it. Now, you don't have to assert your authority as a dictator or a tyrant. But there are times when you are going to have to be firm. There are times when others might not agree with you. But don't be intimidated because it's your job. And you might not always get it right. And if you don't get things right, don't try to be macho. Be humble enough to admit it. And you will just rise in esteem in all of your family's eyes, the wife included. It's not easy to be a father, especially these days. But the Bible has given us the key. And we certainly should recognize that even in today's time, as far away as we have gotten from the family that God has designed, it's not too late to turn it around. If it needs to be turned around, you'll have God on your side, and He will surely bless you for it. Let's close in a word of prayer.